Over the next few weeks in worship services, we're going to be talking about the theme of reset. Because reset is sometimes the best thing we can do in our lives, whatever that happens. So I thought we'd do an activity this morning designed to illustrate the possibilities inherent in resetting one's frame of mind. So stand quietly if you can. Well, stand if you can and be quiet about it. Pick a neighbor, turn to him or her, and then I'm going to tell you what I want you to say to him or her. You can say it simultaneously. Remember, basketball season is coming. Go ahead. All right, now be seated. Sometimes you just need to reset your perspective, where you're living from, don't you? Yeah. Paul knew a great deal about that. Paul writes, as he puts it, to the church that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now, I want you to pay close attention to the phrase, for through it, Paul summarizes the most consistent challenge faced by Christ followers in any century, any decade. And that challenge can be put this way. We are Christ followers who have to live our lives in the world. We are Christ followers who have to live our lives in the world. That's a given, according to Paul. The only question is how? How will we do so? Paul writes to the first century Christians in Corinth, Christ followers, who lived in a world dominated by the Roman Empire. Spiritually, they are in Christ. Geographically and culturally, they are in Corinth. They live their lives at the intersection of faith and culture. How will they choose to live their lives in Christ at that intersection? Will they pull back and isolate themselves from the surrounding culture and create a tiny little Christian ghetto in the midst of that thriving town? Might they instead identify so strongly with the surrounding culture that they become indistinguishable from it? Or might they select a third option, one that we might call incarnation? Paul writes to help them find their way to decision. And what he shares with them can help us in our time. So I want to unpack the three options I mentioned. Isolation, identification, incarnation. I'm leaving out a classic fourth option that developed long after the time of Paul that's called domination, where Christ followers try to take over the world and make it safe for themselves. Paul couldn't even imagine that kind of option, and would have rejected it if he could have, because Christ in his temptations in the wilderness turned his back on it. Paul instead dealt with three options he knew existed in his time. So let's unpack them. Isolation, the strategy of pulling back into a safe little enclave of Christians. The strategy of isolation leads both church and individual Christians to withdraw as far as possible from the surrounding culture. Churches and Christians who follow the strategy do so for a very specific reason. They tend to believe they are called to protect the church and to protect the individual Christian from the practices and temptations of the world of their time. They tend to focus on a handful of scripture passages which seem to suggest the primary business of the church is to protect Christians from the influence of the world and to cultivate some kind of purity. Now, each group defines purity in its own lights, but that's how they operate. Pull back, isolate, enter a ghetto, protect, protect, protect. Don't interact with the world. Don't interact with people who differ from you. You might be contaminated. Isolationist Christians in our own time tend to adopt very specific dress styles. They tend to adopt a particular vocabulary, one that is pretty much restricted to their group. They tend to enforce rigid roles related to gender and age and the like. And if they interact with the surrounding culture at all, and some do not, it is to emerge and to call others to come and join them in their spiritual ghetto. Come where we are, become like we are. That's the only way to follow Christ. Now, the trouble with isolationist Christianity is obvious. It leaves very few channels through which to engage the world in any meaningful way. Frankly, it also tends to foster spiritual arrogance. And it's awfully hard to square isolationism with the Great Commission, isn't it? Or with the command to love all others as God has loved us. Well, what about that second option I mentioned, identification? Here the church and the individual Christian engage and often mirror the surrounding culture. Now, the approach opens multiple channels and connection points with the world, but the trouble is, all too often, churches and Christians who adopt the strategy convert to the perspectives and ways of the culture. And when this happens, and it does happen sometimes, we cease to have anything to offer the world other than what it already has, don't we? We are absorbed by the surrounding culture, and we become Christian in name only. Paul is in favor of a third strategy, which he believes is grounded in the work and life of Christ, the strategy of incarnation, a strategy that calls for Christians to live in the culture of their time, whatever it may be, but to do so as citizens of heaven. Now, why would you think Paul would do that? He pushes this strategy because he believes it is what Jesus did. Paul believes Jesus chose the strategy of incarnation. And here's why. No one lived more fully in the world than Jesus. No one. No one experienced life more than Jesus. He experienced birth, infancy, childhood, adolescence, adulthood, and death. He worked at a trade. He had an extended family with all that comes with having an extended family. He had friends. He participated fully in the life of the synagogue and the religious life of the day. He loved parties. No one loved parties more than Jesus. And he endured oppression, as did all the other Jewish people of his time and many other people besides, at the hands of the Roman. Jesus lived immersed in the culture of his day, didn't he? But Jesus never allowed culture to swallow him up. He never allowed culture to dictate his perspective and actions. Instead, he affirmed what was good wherever he found it, and he challenged that which ran contrary to the dream God had for God's world. And most aggravatingly, as he did so, he told his disciples, "Now watch me. When you see me in action, you need to understand you're seeing God in action. You're seeing how God would interact with the world, interface with the world, interface with people, even those who do not like him, do not agree with him, do not want what he wants." Jesus knew how to live in the world and be himself without losing himself in the world. And then he did something that to this day gets under my skin sometimes. He said to his followers, "As the Father has sent me, what? So I send you." Now, if he just left that out, it would have been great. We could study how Jesus did it and pretend that it had nothing to do with us. "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." You let that sink in for a moment. Jesus himself commands us to live in the world as he lived in the world. Label it incarnation. And I'll tell you a secret about the three strategies. Isolationism and identification are easy to implement. They're very easy. They offer clear, clean definitions of what to do. Stay away or plunge in. Pretty simple. Incarnation, though, is hard. And it's often very, very messy. It's hard and it's messy. We're not always certain of what to do or say in a given situation. We have to be awake and alert all the time to our surroundings and to our hearts and the work of Holy Spirit. Sometimes incarnation just feels like more work than we really want to undertake. Just let me retreat into something that's clearly defined where I always know exactly what I'm supposed to say and supposed to do. Well, good luck with that. It doesn't work. Or, to put it more correctly, it doesn't carry on the mission of Jesus in the world. You know, the Corinthian Christians were tempted to adopt one of the first two strategies. After all, they lived in Corinth, a major crossroads town in the Roman Empire. They lived in Corinth. People from all over the empire came to Corinth. Every race, every color, every language, every political and religious perspective, they all came to Corinth, and many of them settled down to live there because you could make a living there. Corinth was the political, military, and economic hub of that entire region. Corinth housed most of the religions of the first century within its confines. It was pluralistic. It was multilingual. It was multicultural. It was urban. It was political. It was profane. And it was proud of all of the above. That was Corinth. So it's really no wonder that some of the Corinthian Christians, a handful of them, wanted to withdraw from the culture. And it's no wonder that the majority of them tended to be absorbed by it. It was a hard place to live in so many ways. But Paul wrote to call them to follow the lead of Christ in the actual culture in which they lived. And frankly, Paul issues the same call to you and me today. And he told them something that we sometimes forget. He told them they had what they needed in order to follow the incarnation strategy. He named some resources, and I want us to spend the remainder of our time thinking about those resources. I want us to begin to believe we have what we need to follow the incarnation strategy. Paul tells them they are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Modern world just doesn't know what to do with that phrase. Paul had an idea. For Paul, this was not simply a nice little phrase to use at the beginning of a letter, but was instead a description of bedrock reality for Christians. What does Paul mean, sanctified in Christ? He means Christ has forged a living connection with Christ's followers and the church, a connection which constantly sustains them in their walk with Christ, in their doing the work of Christ in the world. You're sanctified in Christ. Christ has forged a connection. He is with you. And this connection not only sustains us in worship and study and the like, but also as we live in the culture of our time. I think that's vital. I know that's vital. I'm sometimes asked, all preachers get asked these kinds of questions, how a Christian can dare have friends who are not Christian? Lord, I wouldn't have many if I didn't have friends who weren't Christian. And yes, I like you, don't worry about it. How can a Christian dare enter into questionable venues? I'm usually asked that about, when I'm over at a local restaurant and I get seated in the bar area, you know, that's the way it goes. Of course, the most questionable venue here is the football stadium most Saturdays, isn't it? How can a Christian dare enter into questionable venues? How can a Christian dare engage in the real business world or in politics? How can you even dare read a book by someone who doesn't share your faith? I get asked that. All pastors get those kinds of questions. And almost always, the question is asked because the person asking it fears that we do not have the wherewithal to remain faithful while engaged with the world. And truth to tell, we may not have the wherewithal within ourselves, but Christ does. Christ does. And Christ, through this connection that he forges with us, this sanctification thing of which Paul speaks, shares his strength of love and purpose with each of us all the time, so that we may go into the world for the sake of the world, even as Christ came into the world for the sake of the world. If I could get us to do one thing, it would be so good. Trust the connection Christ has with you. Trust it. Trust it, and as you trust it more and more, you can begin to incarnate the presence of Christ in the culture of our times. That's the second piece to the resources we have. Paul tells them they have one another. They have community. As he puts it, they are members of the Christian community in Corinth and of the larger Christian community that is emerging all around the Roman Empire and beyond. They are not alone. They're not very happy to hear that because most days in Corinth, they don't like each other very much. They're bitter rivals. They are competing with one another in every way imaginable. But he tells them, church is meant to be local and universal, is a good thing. Because church always means you have one another. You are not alone. You have a community which can encourage you as you incarnate the love of God in the world. You have a community which can pray for you, a family in Christ, as Paul often puts it, which will always help you know who you are in Christ, even as you engage the world. This is pure Pauline theology. He cannot imagine any Christian thinking they can go it alone. You not only need one another, you have one another. So we don't have to be the presence of Christ in the world on our own, though the good Lord knows many of us try. Facing the prospect of being the presence of Christ alone is daunting if we're realistic. Doing so in the supportive company of others is another matter. Paul says, together we can do this. Together we can incarnate the redemptive love of God in the world as the world is. So I want us to remember. That's hard work, remembering sometimes. I want us to remember you and I, as Christ followers, are indeed kingdom citizens. But we are kingdom citizens called to live as such in the world of our time, and the assignment is messy. We'll not always agree on how it should be carried out, and sometimes we'll get so weary and tired and discouraged trying to carry it out that we think there's just no going on. We might even fail. Sometimes. In fact, I know we will. But hear this. Remember, Christ never gives up on us. Christ never gives up on us. Christ stays connected to us, providing us with what we need in order to do the work of Christ in the world. And Christ provides us with company on the job. A company, a community of fellow Christ followers, a community called Ecclesia, the called out, the church. So let's reset the way we engage culture, the way we engage our world. Let's reset it. Let's choose the strategy of incarnation. With the connection Christ provides and the support of one another, we can be the presence of Christ in the world today. If, and it is a big if we so choose. I offer this on this Sunday morning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you pray with me? God, we are more like the Corinthian world than we sometimes care to admit. We live in a culture that is multi-layered. We live in a culture undergoing progressive change. We live in a culture in which some of the things we thought would last forever are no longer there, and some are fading away, and other features are arising. We're much like the Corinthians, Lord. We live in the culture of church of our time as well, and we're not always sure what to do with it or with ourselves, so help us. This morning, to the best of our individual ability and to the best of our church-wide ability, help us to choose to take up the strategy of incarnation. Help us to choose to follow your lead, regardless of where it may take us. Help us to trust in the connection you have forged with us, and help us to lean on one another. These things we pray in the name of Christ. Amen. I invite you to join your life to the life of Christ, to become a Christ follower. I invite you to plant your life in Christ in this community of faith where we're trying to learn to lean on one another, support one another in the work of Christ. I'll be here at the front. I'll help you go through the process of following Christ or becoming a part of this church family. I'll be glad to pray with you about any other decision you may be facing. We're going to stand. We'll sing. You come.